And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. On page 650. I don't know if your household is like mine, but I receive junk mail. Now, it's not called junk mail. It's pre-sorted standard. It's third-class mail. We didn't get much, and then my father moved in, and we get a lot of junk mail, lots of solicitations for money. Maybe your spam filter fills up. So not only can you get junk mail through the United States Postal Service, you might also get it courtesy of Google. And I get way too much email from too many lists to which I have chosen to subscribe. They might deal with faith and work, economics, politics, investments. And then through all of that, something personal comes. You get a letter and you go, oh, look. And then you go, oh, no, that's junk. I've also discovered that. That's a tactic. The letter that looks like it's been handwritten, it's not really. I throw that one away. That's deceptive. But you do get the letter from your friend. Or you get a personal email. I savor those. I don't know if you do, but I like personal mail and personal email. I might read it and then reread it. And depending on who it comes from, I might read it yet again. And you save it. For the longest time, I saved the last communication I had from Tim Russell. And I'd go back and I'd just, and it wasn't anything profound. It was, hey, I tried to call me. I wish I had. Because about 3 weeks later, the Lord had taken him home. Just savor that last communication. So we should savor the Word of God. It is the personal communication from your Father. It's a personal communication from your elder brother. It's a personal communication from the Holy Spirit to you individually and to us corporately. It is to be precious to us. Why? Because it gives us wisdom on how we live in the world that He created and the world that He gave to us so that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him in it with our lives. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, a long meditation on this communication. And all I want to do today is consider the first 8 verses. Aleph, that's how it's presented there in your Bibles. There are lots more sections to come. Not yet, but they're coming. In a couple of summers, Lord willing, we're going to take a summer and probably just spend it in Psalm 119. Just kind of soaking in this meditation. So here's a preview. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong or injustice, but walk in His ways. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, that I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The first section of Psalm 119. And if you have your Bibles there and you kind of glance ahead, you realize that each of these 8 verse sections have a little word above them. So Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and so forth. Psalm 119 has 22 sections of 8 verses each. And where are the children? Why does Psalm 119 have 22 sections? Any idea? How many letters of the alphabet are there in our English language? 26. Well, there are only 22 in Hebrew. And so the psalmist here has designed his psalm following the Hebrew alphabet. And then he did something really creative. Each of the 8 sections, every line begins with the same letter. I would love to see somebody try to do that with the English language. I think it'd be impossible. We don't have those kind of words and so forth. But each of the 8 lines starts with the same letter. And this first one, in essence, every line begins with the letter A. And so forth through the psalm. So it's highly structured. And yet when you get into it, it kind of reads a little more like Proverbs. You think, well, how are all these verses connected to one another? It reads more like a collection of thoughts or meditations on the word. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 19th century preacher in England, said that his teacher called this psalm David's pocketbook. And what he meant by that was, this was like the royal diary written at various times throughout his life. Notes taken as he meditated on the word, and something occurred to him and he jotted it down. I don't know if you do that. I don't know if you have a journal or if you have some place that, should you have a profound thought, the Lord lays something on your heart or mind, you jot it down. I'm learning I need to do that at night. I have some profound thoughts at 2 a.m. or at 11:15 p.m. And you know what? Sadly, at 5:15 in the morning, I can't bring them back. Man, that was great. I wish I remembered what I had thought. I have preached whole sermons at night that I can't remember in the morning. But David jotted these things down, if David's the author. Could have been somebody else. And then they're collected together. But doing that is helpful for our own spiritual development. We catch and we can preserve what the Spirit impresses upon us at some given moment, and we don't lose it. That's kind of how the seed that gets sown, if the birds take it away, the word comes and the evil one takes it away. Well, I'm not a big fan of encouraging you to take notes while I preach, unless the Spirit of God starts telling you something profound, then you should write it down. Don't miss this. Give me ears to hear. But Psalm 119 here opens with echoes of Psalm 1. And we sang Psalm 1 earlier about the blessedness and the happiness of those who keep the law, who walk in the law, who walk in the Lord's testimonies. Psalm 1 starts with it negatively. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I read that, and I read these opening statements in Psalm 119, and I have to immediately ask, do I walk in the law of God? Do you walk in the law of the Lord? Do you keep his testimonies? Do I? Do you seek him? Do I? Do we walk in his ways? Do we delight in his law? We have just been through the Ten Commandments twice. So the last 20 weeks, we've been through the Ten Commandments. The first time, just looking at the commandments in Exodus 20. And then the second 10 sermons illustrated from various stories in the Old Testament. And we saw some of that happiness. Three men thrown into a burning furnace of fire because they wouldn't bow down to a false god. And the Lord saved them. Could you imagine the story that those guys told from there on out? How happy they were to be able to tell that story. We read about Nehemiah enforcing the rest that God asked for in the fourth commandment for the good of the Jews. It's not a burden. It's a delight having a day of rest. We heard about the satisfaction of the Rechabites who honored their father. They were told, because of your commitment, you'll never lack a man before the Lord. Wow, what a promise. What happiness. David, on his way to commit murder, the intercession that comes through Abigail, David doesn't follow through on his plan, and he maintains his good conscience. I don't know about you, but there is grief and sorrow and anxiety over a wounded conscience, over a burdened conscience. When we have not done what is right, we know it. And we feel it. But the joy and the happiness of a good conscience. We heard about Joseph's short-term pain as he fled from Mrs. Potiphar, but his final exaltation and his happiness and his consolation. And then we saw the unhappiness of those who walked that different path. Jeroboam, who led all Israel into sin through idolatry. Ahab, who lied and then stole his neighbor's vineyard, and Achan, who coveted that gold and silver and that really fine coat. And all of their families, the family of Jeroboam, the family of Ahab, the family of Achan, were destroyed because of their decisions. The grief that their families came to an end. Why such happiness here? Blessed are those, and that's rightly translated, happy. It's the word asher or asher. Why such happiness? Well, because the law of God is for our good. We live in a moral universe, and the law reflects the character of God that is revealed by the creation itself. Or I could say that law reveals the character of God reflected by creation itself. So we are most happy when we live in accord with the nature that He's given to us as image bearers. We are designed to glorify and enjoy Him, and we are happy when we do that. Where are our children? What is this? Hammer. What do you use this for? What do you use this for? It is a hammer, and what do you use it for? Drive nails, okay? What is this? Screwdriver. And what do you use this with? A screw, right? And you use a screwdriver this way. You turn it. Right? And if you children don't know how to use this, well, you should ask your dad or mom to show you. Because you turn it. Well, what do you do with this? You do this. What if you try doing this? It's not effective. And what if you try to do this? The hammer is most happy when it hammers nails. You do what it's designed for. And the screwdriver is most happy not trying to drive a nail, but screwing in a screw. They're designed to be used a very particular way. Well, it's the same for us. And we are most happy when we are doing the things the way God wants us to do. So can you imagine a community living out the Ten Commandments? The law, the Torah, is the path to true happiness. Wow, there would be peace with God. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't misuse my name. Don't worship me by idols. Rest on my day. That's wonderful. There would be peace with one another. Honor your parents. Don't murder your neighbor. Don't seduce his wife or husband. Don't steal. Don't tell the falsehoods about them. Don't even covet their stuff. Can you imagine? Locksmiths would be out of work. The police department would have so few calls. What a wonderful place to be. Peace with God, peace with one another. And if you dig deep into the fourth commandment, there would be peace with your animals and with the stranger. The person that we're often suspicious of and afraid of, and wow, there's peace. And this is the direction of verse 3, because these people, not only are they blessed and happy, they also do no wrong. Really, they do no injustice. They love their neighbors as themselves. And in those last 10 sermons, we saw some stories of those who got close to doing injustice. They were tempted to do what was wrong, but they resisted. Micaiah was encouraged to lie to the king. Joseph was being seduced by Mrs. Potiphar. David was so incensed, he was going to go get his revenge. They got close to not loving their neighbor as themselves, and then they relented. Do we? Could it be said of us that, wow, that person does no injustice? We don't really want to wander off the path. We don't want to get lost going our own way, because that's the way of death and destruction. This is not in any way to suggest that the psalmist is looking to law-keeping for his righteousness. Verse 5 makes that clear. He's undone. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Implying that I don't actually see that. And I find myself there. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Really? Blameless? Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart. Who is up to such a task? Now, this describes the general character of the godly. This is the way Noah is described. He's blameless. Job is described this way. So are Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's not their justification, though. They're not saved by this. We talk about elders needing to be above reproach. Well, that doesn't mean that they have to be living in perfection. Then who could be? But with a basic godly character, they're committed to the kingdom of God, which is what we're all called to from Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. We, in our life, are to reflect the character and the holiness of God. And these people, you, are happy. When we do that, we are happy. Such people, though, also possess a certain integrity and awareness of their own needs and weaknesses. So what does he say here? You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. This is not a lackadaisical approach. What do I mean? Disinterested. Maybe I'll get around to it. We are to keep his law and his commandments with diligence, with force, with intention. Freedom of religion is really a secular or worldly idea. We are not allowed to sort of just choose our religion. I know I understand its context in the First Amendment, but ultimately God says, no, keep my law. I'm the creator. I have made all things, and here is the best way for you to be happy. And we can affirm that with the psalmist. And yet, we can affirm the truth of Romans 7 with Paul. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. We find this conflict in ourselves. We find those old vestiges of that old nature, that old man, Adam, still in us. And so we need to continue to mortify the flesh, to put it to death, to say no. And that's a struggle. Each one of us has weaknesses. And we have temptations. While they're all common, they are unique to us. And we fall short. And yet, we're told we are to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. The law is not mere head knowledge, but it's feet and hand action. For those who are alive in Christ, the law is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. It's not a burden, but a delight. At least, it's to be that way. Do you find the law sweeter than honey? Do you find it more precious than gold? You find it a delight. But if we're going to keep these precepts, we must know them. So over the last 20 weeks, I've encouraged you to memorize the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, are very practical. Don't steal your neighbor's stuff. That's pretty practical. Don't lie about your neighbor. In fact, if you can do this, control your heart so much that you don't even want the really cool stuff your neighbor has. That's very practical. And it kind of unpacks the summary that comes later. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We break that down for our children. Don't hit your brother. We don't just tell a three-year-old, hey, love your brother as yourself. No, we have to tell them, what does that mean? Share. Don't hit him. Don't bite her. It's very practical. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The psalmist here wants to walk in the path of God's law. Do you hear his desire? Wishes for it in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. He knows vindication comes by living with his eye fixed on the commands. This directs the way in which he should go. It's the way in which we should go. And then he talks about, I will praise you when I learn your righteous rules. And then he says, I will keep your statutes. Do you hear his heart? But more, maybe to the point is, do you hear your own heart? Can we make this our own confession? And then even more to the point, do you hear the heart of Jesus? According to Psalm 40, Jesus came into the world to do the will of the Father. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And he did so in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. So by faith, we are to walk as he did. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Same way in which he walked. But don't miss the encouragement. If, when we sin, we have an advocate. Jesus is on our side. He's got your back. And the psalmist's prayer at the end, do not utterly forsake me, is fulfilled in Christ, who was utterly forsaken for you and for me. And because he was utterly forsaken, we won't be. Not in job loss, not in strained relationships, not in persecution, or famine, or war, or climate change, or cancer diagnosis, or whatever else might afflict us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so the psalmist fixed his eye on the commandments, as did Jesus. And so too should we. But we also fix our eye on Jesus. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. We're fixing our eye on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who in spite of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We look to Jesus. He sets the pace. He's gone before us, and he assures us of victory in him. So by faith, his blessing becomes ours. Those first couple of verses, it's not based on our achievement, but his. His blessing becomes ours. His path is ours. And while for a time it may wend its way through the valley of the shadow of death, and while it does involve self-denial, and while it does involve a cross, it is, after all, the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. Its end is glory. Its end is eternal bliss. It's eternal consolation. It is eternal happiness. So hear Jesus, who says, "Come, follow me, and let's walk in his ways together and find true, lasting happiness and blessedness in him." Lord, we thank you for this meditation on your word. Your word is truth. Lord Jesus, you are the word. And blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in your law. Blessed are those who keep your testimonies, who seek you with a whole heart. And we have to say, who is up to such a task? And you say, "I am." And so we can say with Paul, "Thanks be to God in Christ, for there is now in Jesus no condemnation." And we rest in that bliss, that happiness, that blessedness that you have achieved for us. Oh, Lord, today may we taste it. And if there are some who are here who are not on this path, who are not seeking you, call them now. Call them out of darkness into light, from death into life. May they hear your voice that says, "Come, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me." Take our hearts. And in the power of your Spirit that you give, we will affirm this truth. We will do what you want of us. Here we are. Lead us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.